Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
If you were devising a new religious movement, what sort of people would you choose to be in it? My guess is we would want impressive people. When you study history, one of the things you learn in historiography is that revolutionary movements always fail unless they have the right leadership. Peasant revolts can always be put down unless they have the right leadership. Revolutionary movements then always need impressive people. So here is Jesus starting a new movement, and who does he choose to be his leaders, his apostles? Fishermen. And now today, a tax collector. Now, in our society, tax collectors are honest, respectable people. In Jesus' society, they were the lowest of the low. They were dishonest, collaborators with the Romans, on a par with prostitutes. Jesus is doing something radical here. He's starting a new movement, and he's choosing sinful failures to be the leaders. Now, sin has been a big issue thus far in Mark. Jesus is not going soft on sin. The gospel opens with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And what does he require? Repentance from sin. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is not soft on sin. Jesus identifies with sinners in his own baptism, but he's not saying sin doesn't matter. When Jesus comes preaching in chapter 1 verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is not soft on sin. He calls us to turn away from our sin, to repent of it, and to believe the gospel. Jesus stands against all evil as he drives out demons. His healing of the man with leprosy is an illustration of the healing Jesus brings from sin. And then in chapter 2, more important than the healing of the paralyzed man is that he is saved from sin. His sins are forgiven. So Jesus is not soft on sin. He cares about sin. He's going to die to pay for our sin on the cross. But when it comes to choosing his leadership team, Jesus chooses those who know they are sinners. Two headings on your sheets and on the screen. Jesus chooses sinners because Jesus came for sinners. Firstly then, Jesus chooses sinners, verses 13 to 15. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Remember, Jesus doesn't want to be known as a healer. When this happens in chapter 1, verse 45, he can no longer enter a town openly. Jesus now has to teach in the lonely places. The crowd still follow him there, and when they do, he teaches them. Why does he teach them? He teaches them because preaching, or teaching, is the way to deal with their greatest need. Their greatest need is not to be healed physically, but to be healed of sin, to be healed spiritually. So here we find Jesus teaching and gathering around himself a group of sinners who know that they need to be forgiven. Here's an example, verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. This is remarkable. Firstly, for the authority of Jesus, with a word, Levi's life is transformed. When Zacchaeus, another tax collector, became a follower of Jesus, he bankrupted himself to repay everyone he had defrauded. I'm sure Levi also made restitution for his sins. It is a remarkable thing that Jesus has the authority to call tax collectors. It's a remarkable thing that he wants them. If you wanted to get a new movement off the ground, you would choose the most attractive characters. This new political party being formed in Parliament will probably, I guess, ask Chuka Umunna to be leader. Because whatever you think of his politics, he's a very attractive character. That's what you want when starting a new movement. But Jesus chooses the people everybody hates. They hated tax collectors because they were cheats and they collaborated with the Romans. Jesus isn't just saying he can make an improvement in their lives. Jesus commands them to follow him, to become like him, to be transformed. So here he is in verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. To eat with sinners was even more extraordinary. In Jewish culture, you would only eat with those you were absolutely friends with. There's no way other religious leaders would eat with sinful people. And here is Jesus doing exactly that. But he doesn't compromise. He eats with them and he remains beautifully pure. Jesus makes his sinful companions clean. They don't make him unclean. Jesus chooses sinners. Because secondly, Jesus came for sinners. In the 1960s, Mary Ellen Rothrock was a graduate student in English literature. In 1998, She wrote about that time. Despair, she says, seemed to permeate the student body, especially those in the humanities. A fellow graduate student summed it up cynically. Playwright Samuel Beckett is right. Man is just a piece of rubbish in the universe that's running down. In college, atheism became my religion. Yet when I began postgraduate studies, I found myself seeking to fill a spiritual void in my life. I began practicing transcendental meditation. I met periodically with a TM supervisor. After a year or so of meditating, I mentioned that I had a recurring thought when I was trying to concentrate on my mantra. It's a line from Handel's Messiah. Something in my mind keeps repeating, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." To my young mind, not only was the music thrilling, but the words seemed to come from beyond this world. I loved the joyful language. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For unto us a child is born, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed together, and all flesh shall see it together. Her TM supervisor told her to ignore the words that kept coming to her. But she said, "I told myself, these aren't just random thoughts. It suddenly hits me. The phrase, 'and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed,' was an invitation from a personal God of glory to seek him. Why couldn't he be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace?" Within months, she met a woman who explained how she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She said, "As I heard the words from the Bible, the words from the musical score made sense. The Holy Spirit convinced me of the truth. The God I'd hungered for, the personal God, loved me. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Jesus' followers have always had this experience. But always when we admit that we're sinners. Verse 16, "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" This may have been a genuine question. Maybe they could see that Jesus was a great man. And for them, the most important thing in the world was to keep the law. They wanted to reform society by teaching everyone to keep God's law. And they could see that Jesus also taught obedience to the law. So how could Jesus entertain eating with tax collectors and sinners? Surely he was letting the side down. Now look at Jesus' answer, verse 17. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If you think you've got it all together, if you think you're righteous, if you think you're superior, if you think you've kept all the law, which is impossible, Jesus won't help you. You're like Mary Ellen Rothrock's TM supervisor. Jesus helps failures who admit that their greatest need is forgiveness. Their greatest need is that they've broken the law of God. They stand under his condemnation. They stand under his wrath. And there's nothing they can do about it. If you're still thinking, I must get some brownie points because I come to Christchurch. I must get some brownie points because I come to the prayer meeting. I must get some brownie points because I read my Bible. I must get some brownie points because I give my money away. I must get some brownie points because I'm a home group leader. I must get some brownie points because I'm a pastor. No! If I'm thinking of myself as essentially healthy, Jesus will not help me. But if I think of myself as sick, if I know that I suffer from the sin disease, if I know that I've disobeyed God, if I know that I'm worthy of hell, then Jesus can help me. Remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 15? Repent and believe the good news. If I am a sinner, which I am, the answer is to repent, to turn away from my sin and to turn to God. That's what Jesus requires of Levi. That's what Jesus requires of the other sinners at this dinner. Now that requires humility, doesn't it? I have to face up to the fact, fair and square, that I am a sinner under God's wrath because God is holy and just. God will always punish sin in his justice. So I have to get on my knees and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And to believe the good news means to believe that Jesus is God's King, come to save us. There's a powerful scene in a novel by the South African writer Alan Paton. The story centers on a young policeman who's also a husband and a father. His name is Pieter. Pieter struggles with depression. He has father issues. And he's on the verge of an affair with a young woman. His wife and children are out of town, so he goes to see his good friend, a man nicknamed Cappy. Among other things, the two friends share an interest in stamp collecting. Pieter shows up, intending to humble himself, to repent, and make a full confession of his struggles, his temptations. As Alan Paton writes, Pieter knows what he should say. Cappy, I'm here to tell you of the deep misery of my life, and you must help me before I'm destroyed. You must tell me something in God's name. But when it came down to it, he said none of those things. Instead, he nonchalantly lies about why he really came. Cappy, I'm sick of the empty house. I want to see some stamps. So they listen to music and look at stamps. Cappy knew that his friend had something deeper on his mind. So when Pieter started to leave, Cappy said, you can come every night if you wish. But Pieter walks out and does not return. And Alan Paton writes, ah, if he could have told, yet he could not tell. He wanted repentance without risk, without cost, without vulnerability. How many people are like that? How many people know? Don't we all know that we're sinners? Know that we need forgiveness? Maybe even know that Jesus died to save us. Maybe there are even people here today, and you know that you need Jesus, but you're resisting him. Jesus has come to save sinners, like Levi and us. Allow me to jump ahead in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is able to save us. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin of people like us. Jesus took the wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, for your sin and my sin. And that means that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the respectable sinners of North Harts can all be forgiven. If we cry out to God, repent of our sins, and live with Jesus as King. And then when you live for God, you don't suddenly become perfect. We are very much work in progress. We know we've been brought into relationship with Jesus. We know that he will eat with us as he eats with the sinners in this story. We know that we're in relationship with him. But every day we have to keep coming back to him. Keep saying sorry for our sins. Keep thanking Jesus that he died on the cross to pay for all our sin. It's fun sending postcards. Apparently Europol, the European Law Enforcement Agency, also thinks so. They've been publishing postcards to their most wanted criminals, giving a whole new phrase to the meaning to the phrase, "wish you were here." Europol is hoping that increased awareness will lead to more arrests. And these cards can be found on their Most Wanted Fugitives website. They're decorated with colourful illustrations, often with an ominous pair of handcuffs included somewhere in them. The messages are tongue-in-cheek. "Dear Marco, the waters of the Adriatic are missing you. Come sail with us for a trip you will never forget. Regards, the police." And so it goes on. I'm sorry to say, we're like those criminals. We've broken God's law. We are outside of God's love. But Jesus is calling us. Just as he called Levi, the tax collectors, and sinners, Jesus is sending a postcard to us, so to speak. He's sending a love letter to us. In the Bible, "I died for sinners like you. I love you. Come to me." How will you respond? Will you say, "Yes, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be my Lord and King. Be my Savior." He is calling you. Don't delay in answering. And if you've heard his call, isn't it worth living for him? After he's done so much for us, everything for us? Isn't it worth really going for it? Living with Jesus as King, Lord of every aspect of our lives, using our energies to serve him and make him known in the world. Let's encourage one another more and more to do this. So let's pray. Moment of silence. Have you heard Jesus calling you today? Do you know that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness? Well, come to Jesus right now. You speak to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to be your King. Father, thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. Lord, would nobody here today fail to respond to the call of Jesus? Would we all know that we belong to him? Would we all love him and serve him with the whole of our lives? For his name's sake, amen.